this morning, I looked over my notes, and then on Sunday mornings, I've been going down to Wild River because, oh, what's that church name? Edgewater. Yeah, they started to meet at Wild River. I've been meeting with a group of guys that meets at Wild River on Thursday mornings, and it's a group of those guys. And it's kind of been fun to do that. We pray for other churches, theoretically. No, not theoretically. We do pray for other churches. We theoretically wish them well. But, you know, they should all be here, really. No, yeah. It's pride, right? Right, so I've been meeting with these guys, and there's been like this feeling inside of me that's like, okay, I'm helping out this other church to come into the valley, and how much do I really want them to succeed? And I know theoretically I want them to succeed because I want the church to grow in the valley. And the church has been dying a little in the valley, I think, over the last 20 years I've been watching. You know, the churches are getting older, they're getting emptied out, and the young people aren't really filling up those churches. It's sad. And so I know that, and theoretically I want there to be churches like in Cave Junction that are thriving, where there are people who are worshiping God and loving God. And so I believe that. But I've been really struggling with this idea of actually helping them. A little bit, right? There's a part of me. And so I've been trying to be super active about helping them. So on Sunday mornings, since they meet at Wild River anyways, they are supposed to set up their own tables. But I know it's hard, and I understand how to set up that room better than anybody else because I've done it more than anybody else. Just like I can tell when I walk in here and Dan set up the chairs. It's immediately identifiable, right? There's a love and time spent at that you cannot reproduce by having somebody else do it. You know, and so... So on Sunday mornings, the last few Sundays, I've been going down there and going, I'm going to take some of my Sunday morning time when I'm already feeling stressed about coming here and teaching, and I already have to get up a little bit early, and I'm going down there, and I'm trying to walk out my faith a little bit. And that's just to share with you one of the ways in which I've been dealing with that and trying to match my actions with what I believe. We've been in James, and we're talking about faith and works. At the very end of chapter 2, James says, he finishes out the chapter with, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead," and we understand that, right? Like, if you're no longer in your body, that body is done. It's a husk. So also faith without works is dead. Faith can also be translated as belief. If you believe something and you don't act accordingly, that's theoretical knowledge. It's a skeleton, but there's no meat on it. It's not anything. It's a worthless pile of nothing. We talked about this quite a bit last week. Just to get us in the right frame of mind for this, I thought we'd look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. It's probably worth turning there because we're going to do a whole little section here. We're not going to talk a bunch about it. This is sort of warm-up. Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" The obvious answer is no. "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You guys know easy believism? You guys heard of that? Yeah. You know. All you have to do is say Jesus is Lord, right? And have a fuzzy feeling in your tummy on a Sunday morning. And then you can go do whatever you want and you're going to go to heaven. It's prevalent in our church today. Not in this church, I hope, but in the overall church. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus was very concerned about us not only calling him Lord, but doing what he says. In our James passage, and Paul also talks about Abraham as the father of faith. Abraham learned faith over time. If you read his story, he gets told to take his wife and his family and leave to a different place that God has for him. And so he gets up and leaves by faith. And then he does all kinds of things. And sometimes he fails in his faith, right? He goes to Egypt with his wife and he does some lying and some sneaking and gets his wife in an awkward situation. But he's always obeying God. And sometimes he does it flawlessly, and sometimes he fails, but he's always trying to obey the Lord. And as he does it, he gets better and he builds his faith and it's tested. And without that testing, you can't grow. The first thing we see is him leaving his original home. And then the difficulty gradually grows. Right. At some point, he's told, hey, you're 100 years old and your wife is nearly 100 years old. You're going to have a baby. Right. Now we're starting to get into the hard to believe stuff. And that one, they pass it, but kind of. Right. They try to help God out by having a baby a different way with a servant. And then sort of the pinnacle of Abraham's growth in faith is when he has to sacrifice Isaac, which is brought up in our James passage, and we'll get to later again. But that's sort of, he's grown in his faith, piece for piece for piece, until the biggest possible test. And I hope most of you guys understand this test is not for God to see whether or not Abraham believes in him. This test is to grow Abraham's faith. One of the best ways to learn anything is to test your ability. If you want to pass a driving test. In America, the driving test is so simple. But if you want to pass that written test, or you have a teenager that needs to pass that test, the best thing they can do is go online and find some practice tests. There's just something about the mind that remembers how to do things. And your body learns how to do things when it's tested. And you fail, and you see where that difference is. And then the next time you don't fail at the same thing. Or maybe you do for a few times, but then you stop failing at it, and you get better and better. You always need to be pushed slightly beyond your ability. The key is to not worry so much about failing, but to grow and to get better. And running, I was reminded of this because of the Robinsons, but they have a runner in the family. How many child is she?
Six.
Six. All right.
Why'd you look at her, not me?
How can you tell? like she's directly behind you. All right. That's guilt talking right there. I understand. People ask me my kids' age, and I'm like, it changes every year. An interesting fact about the world's fastest runners is that the average world-class runner is the 4.7th child.
Really?
Yeah. I mean, if you have someone who's the first child in your family and they're a world-class runner, I don't think that actually exists. I think that's a lie. it's just so unlikely because a child becomes a great runner in the future because their ability to keep up is tested over and over again as they're growing up, right? Can I keep up with my sibling? You know, every child wants to live up to their older sibling and be as fast as their older sibling. And that desire to be as fast as them tests their ability over and over and over and over again. And that's how they become world class. So I had this thought today about going through James from the beginning. Not all the way through, just the first two chapters, because the first two chapters are, as far as I can tell, both of them are completely about faith. I think there's like three verses in there that really aren't related to the concept of faith. So if you'll bear with me, because, you know, when I study for these times that I spend with you guys, I'm always like, okay, can I feel something in the scripture? And what's the idea I get? And maybe I can like come up with something smart to say. And this whole path, and sometimes we lose focus of the overall context. And I just thought, not today. So I'd like to go through this and kind of view the first two chapters from the point of view of the concept of faith, as we've kind of talked about it over the last couple weeks. And we won't leave out the introduction. Chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Good morning. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As I said, it seems like the first two chapters in their entirety are about this concept of faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I think that really illustrates what I was saying earlier about that you need to be tested over and over again. And then let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I don't think you can read that and get this idea that therefore I'm not going to lack a really nice car, right? The idea is that you have the faith to walk forward. You'll have the things that you need, the relationship with the Lord, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, so there comes times when you feel like you are lacking, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All right. He must ask in faith without any doubting. I've brought this up before. I think last time we went through this thing, but every time I read it, I'm reminded of George Mueller, right? Not just because he's a man of faith, but the reason he did the whole orphanage thing, because he had business friends that would claim to have faith in the Lord and ask for supply from the Lord, but then would do business dealings that were questionable. They had faith, but with doubting, right? And so they would find their own way. They would claim to have faith in Jesus, but then when things got difficult, they didn't rely on Jesus, but instead they relied on methods that were not pleasing to God, not trusting in the Lord. And so George Mueller, he did the orphanage thing, really just to prove that God will supply in a ministry that can't possibly support itself. Unlike, say, a church, right? We have a box in the back, and you feel obligated once in a while to slip something in there, or if you are convicted by the Lord and you're walking in faith, you might be sticking in your 10% or whatever the Lord has put on your heart. An orphanage, those kids can't help out at all. That's why he did an orphanage. He wanted to prove to his businessmen, friends, that God can be trusted and that you should act according to that faith. Most of us, I think, if somebody was like, do you trust that the Lord will take care of you? I think all of our hands would go up, right? You wouldn't say, no, I don't believe that. But do your actions match when you leave and things get difficult? That's the double-minded man. And he's unstable in all his ways. Again, putting that action with the belief. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Why does the brother of humble circumstance have such a glory and high position? Or why is he to glory in his high position? And we've talked about this before, but I think it goes back to this, the way he started off with the testing of your faith. Who's tested, the poor man or the rich man? Whose faith is tested? Who struggles for food? The rich man or the poor man? Who has to rely on the Lord to get through life? It's the poor man. I don't know why, but I keep feeling like I should, and maybe not, but like, it always bugs me when people say we're rich in America. I know theoretically that's true, but it bugs me because I have to look at my life and go, am I actually a rich man or a poor man or something in between? And I was thinking about this morning, and I think we're something in between. A lot of us are somewhat poor in the United States of America. You know, I know that I've been to a lot of groups where they're like, I'm in a Rotary Club, and we have speakers, and they're like, oh, the poorest man here is richer than the richest man 200 years ago. You have a phone in your pocket where you can instantly get information. You can travel to Europe if you save up a little bit, travel to Europe in less than 24 hours, and you'll be there. Those things are true, and they're really cool. The reality, though, is that a poor man 200 years ago ate food that was healthy for his body. And he could probably usually afford a place to live. And I know a lot of us, in order to get to our job, have to have a car, which is an amazing, amazing piece of technology that gets us somewhere fast. But it's required for you to even get to your job so that you can earn money so that you can then struggle to pay your rent and eat food that's not healthy for your body because you can't afford the good food. So we have our own struggles, right? We have luxuries, but we have struggles. So I don't want to insult us or discount where we are in this piece of scripture. Most of us are not the rich man, even though we live in the United States of America. We have struggle. But there are people who are starving. We're not starving. The food might not be healthy, but we're not starving. It's kind of like being in, and I was in the Army in basic training. Well, I was in the Army, and then in the beginning, I was in basic training. In basic training, you get in shape really fast. They worked us out really hard, and we got good at some basic physical things very fast. In 3 months, it lasts 3 months. And you were different when you got back out. When we got out, we went to training, AIT, which is where I learned my trade. And when I was there with other Army folks who had just graduated from basic training, we saw Marines that were in their job training who just got out of boot camp. Suddenly, our training didn't look that tough when we saw them. Right? It's a matter of perspective. The harder you train, the more strength you will gain. And we have the opportunity, we have difficulties in life, and we need to take advantage of those difficulties in life to grow in faith. And there are some who have it more difficult and they will grow faster. And then there are some who are basically living at the four seasons instead of training. And the Lord loves them too, but that's the rich man in this story. We're kind of, most of us, I think, would be in the basic training, Army style, right? It's a little bit difficult, but then we see somebody that's a Marine and we're like, oh, never mind. That was tough. That was tough. And so there are people who definitely have it worse. But those are kind of the differences and the training there and how tough they are and why those who struggle should glory. You should glory in your struggle because it is your basic training. It is your boot camp if you're doing really, if the Lord has allotted you that high position, then maybe you get to graduate from boot camp like a Marine. And do we respect the Marines? We do. Having been in the Army and gone through basic training, I would not want to go up against a Marine. I'm like, you got it, I don't. Right? Right? But when it comes to hard work, I've known some rich guys. And when it comes to grinding it out, they ain't got it on me. I can grind it out. They can't, right? And so the poor man should glory in his high position. If you've had it tough in life, you are trained to a special level. And that's a great thing. Yes, sir?
So can we take your illustration and bring that down to life as we live it now and what James is talking about? How do we do that?
Can we bring it down to where James was talking about?
What's our boot camp?
Bible.
Struggling to walk by faith despite difficulties that we encounter. I think that's the idea.
And what does walking or living by faith, what does that look like?
Walking in the principles of God. Walking out the heart of God. As it in chapter 2 starts getting a little bit more focused, which I've been way too talkative this morning. It's already 10:45. I meant to go through both chapters this morning. I don't know what I was thinking. And it's brought out a bit better in chapter 2 as far as like what that means. But I don't know. I guess I'm not really answering your question. Yeah, please. I need that.
I'm reading through Romans 12 every night, as it's been very applicable to my life. But Romans verse 1 seems to be something that we can do as humans, as we're very prone to be active and thinking about works as a way in which we could be thankful to God when it's faith alone and not our works that brings us closer to God. But Romans 12, in King James at least, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So our reasonable service should be our boot camp, I guess.
I'll be right with you.
Going back to something you said earlier, for George Mueller, it was, these orphans need a home. I'm going to make it my business to provide a home, but I'm not going to go out and depend on myself, and especially depend on something a little bit underhanded in order to provide for these children. Would you say that was his, in a sense, his boot camp?
Was that his boot? I don't think. Well, I think his ministry became a boot camp to him, right? It became a struggle. He had to actually walk out the faith he was telling his buddies they should be following, right? They should be walking it out. And so he found something especially difficult to walk it out in himself on purpose. So I guess in a way it was his boot camp. I think we never get out of our boot camp, right? Or our basic training until we die.
We face a situation and it's, okay, I have some information in the Bible about how I should respond to this sort of a situation in a godly way.
Right.
Am I going to trust God to be able to make that right choice and move forward in spite of what other people might say or my feelings might say?
Yes. You guys are all asking good questions. I'm having a hard time keeping up with you.
Okay, I think that every person has their own individual boot camp.
Yeah.
And the Lord is sending your own personal struggles and strides to increase your faith.
Yeah.
So you can't just lump it into one, this is our boot camp.
Right. That's exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we have struggles. And we need to continue in faith and doing the Lord's will and following, pursuing, you know, and faith is not always a positive response to a bad situation. It's I'm in a difficult situation and I'm going to continue to trust God and do the things God wants me to do, not just the things God wants me to do in this difficult situation. Sometimes a difficult situation is just a difficult situation. You don't necessarily always have the option to do a bad thing as a response or a good thing, right? But rather, I'm under stress and a heavy load and things are not awesome and I'm going to choose to care about other people. Those are not necessarily directly related, but they're, you know, yeah.
Faith is a hard thing. You
sure.
In your heart, and you know that, at least for me,
that if you have an issue, there's only one person that will solve that for you, give you the right idea where you need to go in the Bible to solve your problem, and that's God.
Yeah, that's accurate, but the context of what we're talking about is how do we act?
Whatever he tells us to do.
Yes, yes, that's a good place. Yes.
Dave, how does that apply? Almost every day I drive by a house near my place where there is a widow living by herself. And the thought crosses my mind, oh, she's lonely. I never see her son's car there. Nobody visits her. I went to her once in the last 3 months, knocked on her door and told her, you can call me if you need anything. That has been the extent of my charity. I need to overcome my reluctance to stop and knock on her door again. I don't like to go in her house because it stinks. I don't much care for her. She has a sharp tongue. But my thoughts are always there when I go by going, that's a tough place there. What am I doing about it? Not much. I need to change.
Yeah, thank you. I know there were some hands up in the back for a while now. Michael, go ahead.
Well, my hand was the last one up. Actually.
I don't know.
I'll take your choice.
Yeah.
I just want to comment on what it's like to be impoverished.
Uh-huh.
And being able to observe the hand of the Lord working in your life. And that is greater than being rich.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hallelujah. I really desired to go to work for a trucking company years ago. The title of it was The Provisioners. And they have really nice trucks, long-nosed Pete with a van. I mean, they were, but they went out of business.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it's wanting to be the provisioner or wanting to help the real provisioner. That's a real battle for us. You know, that's another giant. That when we have to overcome the self, is the self that's being the provisioner, or are we receiving the provision from the King? Hallelujah.
Yes.
Quickly. The whole purpose of boot camp is to change a mindset, change a civilian mindset to a military mindset. When God saves us, we have a worldly mindset, Romans chapter 8, and now we have to have a spiritual mindset. And that's going to take faith, that's going to take walking, it's going to take a long time. Some people, the Corinthian church, it comes to mind, never get out of boot camp. And then the others, like you, get out of boot camp and they move on to advanced training. And then others continue in that that career, if you will. But I think that's where you're going with this. And the sooner we get out of boot camp, learn the basics. That's why it's called basic.
Right.
Then the sooner we can get on to more living like Christ. That's, mm-hmm. And that's where... my brother, whose name I've forgotten already. Thank you.
So, Michael, that's what he's going here on that. Is the experience of a career military man.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep, yep.
I went to boot camp twice.
I like the direction you're going in, and we're probably cutting you short from what you want to say.
I think time was going to cut me short no matter what. Once I realized what time it was, I don't know.
Faith is not based on a wish. It's based on confidence in the one who can act and put us in the right position, solve our issues. That's trusting him to reveal himself
mm-hmm.
to us individually what we should do. I don't trust my heart. The heart is desperately wicked.
Not
who can know it?
Wow.
It's okay. But I don't trust my heart. I like to have something that's objective out here that I can judge my actions, my motives against. And that's where knowing what the scriptures say come to play.
All right. I know there's still hands up. Elizabeth, I see you. Kate, I see you. I'm going to start affecting the next hour. So we're going to close up. I'm sorry. Feel free to come up to me after this, or we're going to continue next week. So I think next week, or is next week the Sunday we have? No, the same. Okay. Yeah, next week we'll continue, Lord willing. So let's pray real quick. Lord God, you are holy, you are righteous, you are just, and your ways can be trusted. You can be trusted. Help us to walk according to your principles. Help us to walk out our faith in a practical way. Lord, people don't always want to pray for this, Lord, but I ask, as I often ask for myself, that you, as gently as possible, test us and discipline us. And make us uncomfortable where we need to be uncomfortable so that we can learn to walk in a way that's pleasing to you, so that we would grow and not be stagnant. Lord, you said that those who are not disciplined by you are orphans. They're not yours. We want to be yours, and so we ask that as gently as possible, that you whip us into shape. We want to grow in you. Lord, bless this time between us over the next couple hours, Lord. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.